Downstairs, there's a class for toddlers through fifth grade. All right. Cool. All right. Not sure exactly what happened there with the big feedback, but hey, thanks for your grace. We're working through things, trying to learn things, and I think we're getting it, right? Slowly but surely. Well, hey, amen. Thanks. Yeah, fake it till you make it. That's right. So I want to, again, thank Gateway Community Church for letting us meet here in this beautiful facility. I met with their pastor, Ryan Hale, and just a tremendous guy, and really growing to appreciate and love him and their team. They're really open to us working together with them to make this space even more open to the community and to God's people. And just, we really want this to be a place where people find hope and security and significance and assurance in Christ. So as we move forward and as we do things together with this church body that owns this facility, we want to continue to grow closer together as well. So projects, opportunities to kind of help make this facility even more usable are always open. So we want to listen to the Lord in that. Well, today we're going to be talking about meditation. We're on our series in prayer, and I kind of want to distinguish the fact that prayer and meditation really are similar, but they're not the same thing. And today, it's going to be our work here this afternoon as we wrestle with this. But before we get started, let me pray, and then we'll dive into this. Lord, I pray that my words would be yours, that God, you would use this message to glorify your name, to bring about just a better understanding of what you mean when you call us to meditate on your word, when you call us to enter into your presence and in prayer. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, guidance. Thank you for the grace that we have in this body, and pray for even deeper grace and understanding and wisdom as we move forward. Lord, we love you. Enlighten us with your word. Convict us with your Holy Spirit. Guide us, Lord, by the light of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, what do you think of when you hear the word meditation? What do you think of? Huh? Guru? Okay. All right. Like a guru. Like Eastern. Which one do you hold? Your pinky or your first finger? I don't know. Yeah. Om noises. Yeah. Yoga. Kung Fu Panda. Yeah. Gotcha. Kung Fu Panda, you think of meditation when, yeah, meditation, what else? What else do you think of? Meditation. Focus? Yeah. Quiet. Solitude. Quiet. Okay, what if I was to tell you that you can meditate while doing anything? That in the shower, you could be meditating. While driving, you could be meditating. While doing anything, you could be meditating on the Word of God. In fact, you could be meditating on the Word of God both actively and passively. And meditation is a really unique kind of thing. But what isn't meditation may be helpful. It's not some yoga, hippy-dippy, woo-woo, mystical, inner self kind of thing. It's not some fantastical thing. Meditation's also not simply sitting back and kicking my feet up on the desk, staring at the ceiling, right? I was reading a story about Henry Ford had a plant full of people, and he hired an engineer guy or an assessor to come in and examine his organization and how it was running and everything. And the guy comes in and he says, Henry, you got a guy, you know, everything looks really good, but you got this guy, he's sitting at his desk, and the first moment I walked in, he was sitting at his desk, staring at his ceiling, had his feet up on the desk, and it's been the full day, and I walked by his office, he's still got his feet up on the desk, staring at the ceiling, and he goes, My first recommendation would be maybe to let that guy go. And Henry Ford said, you know what? He's done that the entire time that he's worked here, but he came up with an idea that saved us millions. And so we just keep him there, and that's his job. That's not meditation, right? That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about meditation. Meditation's a curious thing. We have to ask how, what, why, and when do we do it? Should we do it? Is it the same thing as being still and knowing that he's God, or can I be active while meditating? I've read that Christian meditation is like a cup of tea. Each person is like a cup of hot water, and soaking in the Word of God transforms our contents from water to tea. It's like the tea bag in there. It takes time to be steeped in the presence of God in order to make this sort of thing happen. It's my conviction after studying meditation this last week a lot that meditation is how our character is transformed from an immature child in the faith to a mature spiritual parent in the faith. That, in other words, biblical meditation aligns our minds, aligns our soul and our hearts with this deeper understanding of God's character in such a way that we can't help but live out what we believe. So let's begin by kind of addressing this large cultural issue that we have. It's this really big hurdle that we have to get over when it comes to meditation. And I think that it's actually one of the greatest weapons that the enemy has against God's people today, and that's this. How do we experience boredom today? Now, stick with me for a second, because you may be like, well, boredom is like, it's like a bad word, right? Our kids definitely think boredom is a bad word. But many of us think that boredom is a bad word as well. That boredom is not something that it's something we try to avoid, right? And that's been kind of the bane of humanity's existence for all of time, right? I mean, but some of the best innovation came out of boredom and laziness, right? Like take the remote control, for example, right? Yeah. So, wouldn't have come unless there was some guy sitting there being lazy and going, man, you know what would be great? If I could change the channel without getting up, right? So, what do we... Yeah, that's what kids were for, right, back in the day, or a long stick. Yeah. Anyway. So, what used to be the daily reality has now become kind of overlooked, underappreciated in our lives. Within one generation, really, boredom has nearly disappeared. And what do I mean by boredom? I don't mean just simply like staring at the wall or being bored. I mean like looking up in wonder at the stars at night, sitting around a fire and discussing the things of God, sitting and having these times of contemplation that become necessary when you have no cell service, right? When you have nothing else to do. Yeah, the Wi-Fi's down, no cell service, you're out in some, you know, hole in the service range. And what are we trying to do as a society right now? I mean, honestly, we're trying to fill all those holes. We're trying to be like, no, you need to be able to have access to anything you want at any time, anywhere on the entire planet. And what will happen when that happens? Boredom will go away entirely, right? No, I mean, you will be able to fill your mind and your time with anything at any moment to occupy it and thus avoiding what it is that really is a huge part of meditation, which is nothing else matters. Nothing else on the table. Okay, looking into the sky, wondering, staring into a flickering fire. These are things that people do now only really when camping, right? Or when having an outdoor night, but you still have all of the glowing lights of, pocket computers in our faces. With these opportunities kind of gone to sit and ponder and soak and listen and discuss and wonder all about the complexities of our Creator and His Word, it's no wonder why lives aren't being transformed on a large scale, on a large level. And people are occupied. This type of pause was obligatory not that long ago, and now it must become a part of a practice of a schedule, that we actually build in this time to put the phone down, put the computer down, put the things away, and actually put ourselves in a position where we contemplate, only to have the thing buzz or ring or beep or whatever, right? And cause us to wonder, oh, what's that? So instead of wondering about God, we're wondering about things, stuff of this world. And so meditation does not require this obligatory pause. It can be a part of our daily life, even if our life is a busy one. But it requires a certain thing that we cannot lose, and that is this: wonder, curiosity, awe. In the middle of all of our hectic days, we can continue to focus on, think about the things of God. Philippians 4, verse 8 is really a great verse on meditation. We don't think of it as a verse on meditation. We think of it as a verse on holiness. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, right, pure, think of these things, right? But that's a meditation concept. That's a concept of saying, I'm going to think about the things of God. And I'm going to do so day and night. I'm going to soak in these things. So meditation doesn't require this obligatory pause or even our daily lives transforming a ton. Mother Teresa viewed Christian meditation as the first of four steps in achieving union with God. And she used an analogy of watering a garden. She said that compared basic meditation to watering a garden with a bucket, to relocation as a water wheel, and quiet contemplation as a spring of water that is flowing and watering the garden, and union with the Lord as a drenching rain in order to water the garden. So meditation is to be in step with the mind of God. And what I would say is this, and this is my kind of argument today, or my appeal to you today, is this: meditation has to transform and start right here in our minds. It has to be a cognitive decision. It has to be a thoughtful thought that we place into our minds, that we look at Scripture, we digest, we consume the Word of God. By doing that, then, it settles into our soul, and it begins to transform our heart. Builds a fire within our heart. You can think of it that way. And it begins to melt this heart and actually transform us to starting to think about how we live our lives in accordance with the Word of God. And that Word of God then transforms our actions. And so when we enter it into our minds and we soak in it, we allow it to penetrate our soul, it transforms our heart and we begin to live it out in action. You might rightly say that it's impossible for us to have the mind of God, but meditation is to be in step with the mind of God. It's to understand the mind of God. You know, Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways." But we're also told to be of the same mind toward one another, which means essentially that we must develop and maintain the mind of Christ and God's thoughts toward each other, and that we're to stand firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Both in Romans and Philippians, we're told those things. If my thoughts do not align with what we know that God's thoughts are, then we must exchange our thinking with God's, and that process begins with the capturing of our thoughts, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You see, there are so many things that we occupy our minds with that just are not godly thoughts, are either mundane thoughts, or sometimes are really not godly at all, like are not in the character of God, and God doesn't want us to think that way. He doesn't desire for us to have those thoughts. But because of the influence of the world, because of our flesh, because of Satan and his demons influencing us as well, we have these thoughts that are lies straight from the enemy, that are lies of our flesh desiring sin or of the world trying to convince us that we deserve something more than what God is offering. And those thoughts we have to take captive, and we have to say, okay, I'm going to start here in my meditation by taking my thoughts captive in the obedience of Christ, and I have to do that, and sometimes I have to do that audibly. Sometimes I have to actually just say, that is a lie from Satan. Sometimes I have to say, God, help me capture my thoughts. And we see that all throughout the Psalms. We see the psalmists crying out to the Lord, asking the Lord for help. And sometimes I find myself in a position where it's like, man, I really need to just cry out to the Lord audibly, but I'm like, my kids are home, my wife is home, they're all doing school. It would really mess with them if all of a sudden I'm just like, loudly appealing to the Lord for his mercy and capturing my thoughts because I got to concentrate on his word for crying out loud, right? They'd be like, dad's gone nuts, right? But part of it is, man, that would be a great example to my family of what it means to capture my thoughts and begin this process of meditation. So if my thoughts aren't aligning with what I know of God's thoughts, then I got to exchange that my thinking with God's thinking. And that process of capturing our thoughts to the obedience of Christ is a difficult one, but it begins to transform our mind, which then penetrates our soul and transforms our heart, and our actions follow our heart. Every believer that has changed their position on any theological issue has meditated. Anyone who has ever changed their opinion on any theological issue in their life has meditated on the word of the Lord. The Lord has given us his inspired, inerrant, and authoritative word, and as we read it, we see that there are some issues that come alive and that may be contrary to what we've been taught in our lives. And we realize that Scripture, being this authoritative word of God from the Holy Spirit and from God himself, transforms our minds on that issue. It settles into our soul, and as our heart warms to this new concept, we change our thought process. We lose some maybe guilt. We transform what we think because our heart has been changed. So what is our need in this? We need to study Scripture, but for that to be effective, we need to develop the art of biblical meditation. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And there's this concept of like the book of the law not departing from our mouths. That feels as if I'm supposed to just be, everything I say to Matt has to be the word of God, right? That could get really old to Matt, right? And it could seem really pious or arrogant even, right? If all I spoke to him was the word. Is that what it's saying? It's not saying be legalistic about every single word of your mouth being from God's word, but it should all be from the character of godliness. It should all be from the concept, our understanding of who God is and our desire to be like him. Psalm 1:2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And it gives this description, and we'll go into that in a little bit, but this idea of this tree being planted by stream, and its leaves never wither, and it grows fruit in season. There's great wisdom and great understanding of what it means to meditate on the Word of God through that passage alone. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, it's this understanding of my delight is to be in the character, in step with Jesus, to know what God is doing and what he's saying. You see, Jesus is the law of the Lord, right? He is the word of God, right? And so Jesus being the ultimate word of God, then our meditation should be set solely on Jesus as the word of God, and Jesus in his entirety as Old Testament, New Testament, the Psalms, Proverbs, all of it, is it just permeates all of that. And our likeness, our desire should be to become like Jesus in this. Psalm 4:4 says, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." Now, if I were the devil, please no response. I would do my best to try and distract God's people so that they do not get into God's word. I would set out a plan to divide God's people, to fragment their thinking, and I would try to get God's people so confused as to who they are and why they're here, and I would try to get them preoccupied with other things. I would try to get them to live independently, to think like the world thinks, to think like the natural man thinks in the futility of his mind. In other words, I would like to keep people away from serious involvement in God's word. Distract them. I'd want to keep their relationships with God superficial and secondary. Someone has said that the adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. The tyranny of the urgent. Satan puts these things in front of you in order to try and get you busy so that you can't focus on God's word in your life. He does this in subtle ways that usually go unnoticed until you can look backwards in hindsight and say, "Oh, he's already done it," right? And we can look back and say, "Oh, he was one or two steps ahead of the church before the church ever even got to this point that we're in right now," right? And yet he's deeply ingrained this concept and this mode of division in the body of Christ. So if meditation is how our character is changed into the likeness of Christ, why do so few people meditate, right? And B, why isn't meditation in this kind of concept really taught a whole lot in church, right? And listen, it incorporates prayer, but it is more than prayer. It is full, complete character development. It is your pathway toward maturity. It deals with meditation all along the way. And you may meditate and not even really realize that you're doing it. And that's the beautiful thing about meditation. The meaning and the blessing of the biblical meditation is completely different from what we talked about earlier, the Eastern forms of meditation. This is very important because of the growing trend for this meditation that's based out of Eastern religions that's infiltrating believers. Transcendental meditation is not biblical meditation. It is dangerous and actually opens up your mind to satanic attacks, and it's found in New Age thinking. Meditation, the word, means this. It is the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, think on, muse. Meditation is reflective thinking or contemplation, usually on a specific subject, to discern its meaning or significance or plan or a plan of action. Some synonyms may be contemplation, reflection, rumination, deep thinking, or remembering in the sense of keeping or calling something to mind for the purpose of consideration. It's this recollection. So Psalm 63 says, "When I remember you in my bed, I meditate on you in the night." Psalm 77 says, "I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old." As Tim was talking earlier in the communion meditation, he was talking about this idea of looking backwards and looking forwards, and this is the concept of meditation, looking backwards, remembering what it is that God has done. They remember his power. The day that he redeemed them from the adversary. "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the works of your hands." Now, this is an active meditation. You don't have to be just, you could be driving in your car and remembering what the Lord has done for you. Have you ever been in the shower and all of a sudden something comes into your mind and you're like, "That is the smartest thing I've thought of in a week," right? And you're like, "And yet I was doing nothing." Right? I was just in this daze, right? Or you woke up from like a nap in the middle of the afternoon during COVID, right? And you're like, boom, all of a sudden an enlightened thought that feels like it's out of nowhere. Those are things that happen because of meditation, because of what you're filling in your mind, and all of a sudden it just, boom, it comes to you, right? It just happens. There was a man who was working on creating records for the phonograph, and he said that he spent hours and hours and hours, day after day after day, trying to work on the wax in order to make this record for the phonograph, to be able to, so that you could record things and be able to hear it out the phonograph. And so he's working on it, working on it, working on this new thing. And one day, he just all of a sudden, it just hit him out of nowhere. That's it, he said. And when asked about it later, they said, what was it that changed? Like, what did you do? And he said, I just kept thinking, wax, 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 wax. And all of a sudden, it just came to me. It's like, that doesn't happen to somebody who doesn't know anything about phonograph wax, right? He had to have put in his mind all of this information, and then as it just settled into him, it came out of him. And now he's known for it. So let me read from page 151 in this book from Tim Keller on prayer, and he's talking about meditation. He says this, here's an example of meditation, Psalm 103, 1 and 2. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's aware of being in God's presence, is David, and he's talking to himself and talking to his soul, and he's taking truth down from his mind into his soul, and he's saying, don't forget about this. A Christian's meditation may be along these lines. It may sound something like this. When I forget that I'm justified by faith alone, I give place to guilt and regret about the past. I therefore live in bondage to idols of power and money, and it makes me feel better about myself when I remember that I'm justified by faith alone. When I forget that I'm being sanctified through the presence of God's Holy Spirit, I give up on myself. I stop trying to change. When I forget the hope of my future resurrection, I become afraid of aging and death. And when I forget my adoption into the family of God, I become full of fears. I don't pray with candor. I lose my confidence and I try to hide my faults from God and from myself. You see, you have to fix your thoughts on the Lord, setting our hearts and our minds and our souls affixed to the character of Christ. You see, Jesus understood the character of God because he was God. He is God, right? He understands the character of God. But when you look through Scripture and you see David walking through battles and going out in the wilderness, you don't see him carrying the entire Old Testament scrolls, the books of the law, right? The Pentateuch. You don't see him carrying around the scrolls on his back. And he's like, okay, every morning I'm going to wake up and I'm going to do my reading. And, you know, let me just scroll over here to Leviticus. Okay, that's where I was, right? You don't see him doing that. You see, he like digested it, memorized most of it, understood most of it. It was auditory, it was like verbalized because most of their history was told to them. And so he had that all in his mind, and he had to ruminate on that while he was out and about on the character of God. He would pray and he would think about the character of God. Is that in line with the character of God? Is that not in line with the character of God? He understood the character of God, and that helped him in meditating to the Lord. Now, when we dive into the original language of meditation, it kind of brings some clarity. And so in Genesis 24, 63, the word meditate that's used there means walk or stroll or wonder or relax. So meditation can happen while you're walking, while you're strolling along, while you're out in nature on a hike. Some people say that my church is out in the wilderness, right? You've heard people say that maybe. That when I go for a walk, when I go for a hike, that's where I'm closest to Jesus. That's not untrue for an individual. that really meditates well when everything's quiet around them and they're out in nature and they're able to wonder in awe. That's awesome. Psalm 19:14, the word that's used there, it says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." What he's doing there when he's saying this meditation, he's playing an instrument called the zither, right? So he's playing an instrument. So this week I was like, man, when I read that and I came to that realization, I'm like, I totally meditate better when I'm playing guitar. And I'm just sitting and I'm playing guitar and I'm maybe writing a hymn or writing a song or writing poetry or whatever. And so I grabbed my guitar and I just started singing praises to the Lord. Like just like on my own, not songs that are in existence. Just started playing the guitar and listening and just hearing from the Lord. It's a powerful thing. How about Psalm 39:3? It says, "My heart grew hot within me while I meditated." That word meditation there is better translated sighing, like moaning, like groaning, like right? This guttural response to the Lord. Overwhelmed, my heart grew hot within me while I meditated. The fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. It's this action that happens after the meditation. Psalm 48:9 says, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." That word meditate there, it could be translated as becoming more like you. I resemble you. The things that I'm going to do in my meditation are going to become, is going to move me to become more like God. It's an action of being in the temple. Psalm 104:34 says, "May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord." That word there is a deep lament. A deep lament. And Psalm 145, and then all over the place in Psalm 77 and in Psalm 119, it's translated speaking loudly, praising, displaying our full range of emotions. They speak of the glorious splendor of the majesty, and I will meditate. I will speak loudly on your wondrous works. Joshua 1:8, which I already read, and Psalm 1:2, which I already read, speak of growling or muttering, which some of you do really well. When you're working, some of us growl or mutter. What God wants us to growl and mutter are the words of God himself. Growl and mutter. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, day and night, day and night. You want to mutter something? Mutter that. Day and night, day and night, day and night. Meditate. Meditate on the word of the Lord. Whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Who meditates on his law day and night, day and night. Psalm 119, 97 through 99, it gives this thoughtful contemplation of meditation. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. So there's this concept of fixing your thoughts. John Owens believed that prayer is very different than meditation. He believed that there's three stages of meditation: fixing our thoughts, inclining our hearts, and enjoying or crying out to the Lord. So fixing your thoughts, one method of meditation on Scripture is to read it slowly and to ask, what does this passage say about God? What does this passage say about me personally? What is this passage saying about Christ and his salvation? And what is this passage saying about his church? Another method of fixing your thoughts is memorize the Word of God. This became super popular. It's gone through various like iterations where people kind of are like, memorize the Word of God. And then it sort of fades when everyone's like, that's really hard. And then again, it raises up and they're like, meditate, you know, or memorize the Word of God. And you should memorize an entire book of the Bible, right? And then people are like, this is awesome. And they get five verses in and they're like, this is really hard. And then it slowly fades away. Memorizing the Word of God is very difficult, especially if you're going to do large sections of it. And some people are gifted in memorization. Some people are not. I used to memorize Scripture a lot for a class that I was in. And every time that I, it did not matter how close like how close I got to the actual writing in Scripture, I always recited it with some sort of like criticism, right? I would turn it into my own words because I memorize conceptually, not verbatim words. My brain works better in concepts than it does like just regimented words. So I get the whole thing, right? But like, it's difficult. So memorizing is a great way to fix our thoughts on it. But rewrite the passage in your own words. That's a great way to memorize or to understand Scripture. Read the Scripture slowly and emphasize each word as you read it. Slow down in your meditating on Scripture. The inclining of our heart is to ask God, how does this passage affect me? How does this passage affect me? Like, how does it change me? Even if I don't feel that it is affecting me, how should it affect me? Like, maybe even ask yourself, how should this passage affect Phil, right? Maybe that would help you to apply it to yourself better. How should this message, man, if only Paul heard this message, right? Man, you know, Scripture should affect your heart. It should transform your heart. And if it's going to, you have to be able to understand how it should do that. We may not feel it yet, but it should affect us. How is it applicable to me today? John Owen says this, it's not right that we should settle for a more mental assent to doctrines about Jesus because that does not honor him. We should be love, trust, delight, and longing after the full enjoyment of God. It's not just about mental assent. Now, obviously, we want to understand things, but meditation is not about just the mind. It's about engaging the mind, engaging the heart, and engaging the soul, transforming ourselves by what we do. Enjoying, and then the last would be enjoying or crying out to the Lord. Psalm 27:4 is this heart's cry where David is saying, my whole being belongs to you. Everything I am. When I pray to the Lord, I oftentimes will pray to him and I'll tell him, Lord, make me an empty vessel. I'm willing and ready to be used by you in any capacity that you see fit. My hands are open. Use it. Use me. Let me read one more little passage out of this, and then we'll close up here. So Martin Luther talks about this idea of meditation, and I want to bring this to reality because, listen, I know that the concept of meditation is something that is this ideal. Like, I'm preaching to you and preaching to myself about meditation, right? And I'm saying, hey, this is a really big deal. We should really be practicing it, understanding that we live in the 21st century and that it's very difficult for us to do these sorts of things. Total grace in this, but in order to grow in our maturity, in order to grow in our pathway toward maturity, in order to become emotionally and spiritually healthy children of God, and to become people who are reproducing disciples, we're out making other disciples, we have to understand contemplatively in our minds and in our soul and in our hearts that the Word of God should be transforming us, and if it's not, there's an issue, right? If it's not transforming us, then we've got to adjust it. We've got to look at it. So Martin Luther kind of deals with this, and he says this. He says he knows that sometimes the Holy Spirit immediately begins to preach to you, and sometimes he does not. John Owens then makes this kind of realistic claim. He says this, no matter what we do, we simply cannot concentrate. Sometimes we find our thoughts do not become big and affecting us. Rather, we feel bored, hard, distracted. Then Owens simply turns to God and makes a brief and intense appeal for help in those moments. Sometimes it is all that you will do the rest of your scheduled time in meditation. And sometimes the very cries for help serve to concentrate the mind and soften the heart. He writes, "When after this preparation you find yourself yet perplexed and entangled, not able to comfortably persist in spiritual thoughts unto your refreshment, cry out and sigh, groan to God for help and relief. Even if your meditations only give you only a renewed gracious sense of your own weakness and insufficiency, it is by no means a waste of time." It's not going to be 100% of the time you're going to encounter the power of the Lord, and it's going to transform your heart and mind and your soul all right there in that moment. But you know what? You keep being faithful and attempting and groaning and crying out to the Lord, and pretty soon the levee breaks, the dam breaks, and all of a sudden you're waking up in the middle of the night with some sort of an aha moment where the Lord has convicted you based on His word and based on His the maturing of the seed that has been planted in you. Soaking, taking time to ingest spiritual nutrition is like that tree planted by a stream that bears its fruit in season. It has spiritual nutrition that it's taking in. It has an evergreen status. It's stable. It has substance. It has wisdom and maturity and character. It's producing fruit. It's blessings. It's receiving blessings. And ultimately, it's delighting in being planted by streams of water. It's delighting in the Lord. This is the idea of if our Christian lives are dull or dry, distant, then I suggest that you stop dutifully trying and start dying to yourself daily so that God's Holy Spirit may live through you more powerfully, more fully, and more practically. That every day, even if all you do is sit down and read Psalm 1, and you read it and you meditate on it and you let that soak in you and say to God, "God, I want to be a person of character that imitates Christ, that looks like Christ." When we do that, the Lord will transform us. It's not about reading a specific plan, although that's important and valuable and necessary at some points. It's not about just studying doctrine or diving into systematic theology, although that's necessary at points. It is about this concept of meditation is daily setting aside time to meditate on God, to soak in the Lord. Think about the character of God. Desire to delight in Him, in His ways. Does that seem reasonable? Yay? Amen? Yes? Maybe? How many of you find a regular time to devote yourself to the meditation of God? Who God is, character of God, personality of God, you make effort to do that. While you're driving, while you're doing whatever, gardening, anything, any number of things, you can be doing that, taking time to meditate. It should be a part of your daily life. Inquiring with each other and talk with other people about it. While you're working side by side with them, talk with them about the Lord and about what He's doing. Don't be ashamed about it and don't be like, "Oh, I don't want to bring up Jesus to this person." Jesus is a part of your life. He's transformed who you are. That's a big deal. Feel free to talk about it, okay? Be excited about it. You know what? People are not going to come to Christ unless they see that you have been fully transformed by Him. They don't see any difference in you. If we keep that to ourselves and we don't say anything about how Jesus has transformed us, man, nobody's going to. Why would you want to come to church middle of the day on a Sunday? Psh, no, right? It's like third quarter of the first football game of the day, you know? So, the fact of the matter is, our meditation in our minds is going to transform, it's going to warm our heart, or, you know, warm our soul, and it's going to melt that heart, and then our heart is going to be making these decisions to move us in one way or another that is a lot like Christ. And we're driven by our emotions, right? Let's not be foolish. Like, the world is like, follow your heart, follow your dreams, listen to your heart, right? There's even a song about that, right? Like a million of them. Listen to your heart, right? And you're all singing it. I know you are, Steve. Anyway. So, you know, if you're going to follow your heart, make sure your heart is following Jesus, right? Right? Praise God. All right. Let's stand as we close in prayer together. Jesus, you are our refuge. You are our shelter. You are our ever-present help in trouble. God, you are the stream that we are planted by, that feeds the roots of our tree. Lord, you are the root of our tree. Lord, we are simply vines and branches attached to you. God, you bear the fruit through us because we're attached to you. God, we want to acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior. We want to declare that the Holy Spirit has full and complete sovereignty over our lives. That God, if you call us to do something that seems outlandish, that Lord, we give you permission to do that, to take us where you want us to go, to move us where you want to move us, to help us to be obedient to you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us through the leading and the meditation of your word. That, Father, your word, as we know, will not return void. And God, we pray that even as we just struggle to try and slow our minds down, Lord, that we would be able to groan to you. And that, God, you would interpret those groanings, that you would know that our heart is dependent and devoted on you. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. One thing I want to say that is kind of what didn't fit into the sermon today, really. I mean, it kind of does, but it's about meditation. And one of the things that I found interesting as I was going through meditation was how often meditation preceded obedience. That there was this this concept of meditate and obey. Meditate and obey. It's this idea that God is going to transform our actions through our meditations, right? That should really permeate every aspect of who we are in our faithfulness to Christ. And so look at this week and ask yourself, what has Christ called every believer to do? What if you're wondering, what is God wanting you to do right now? Look at what God has called every believer to do and ask yourself, am I doing that? Am I loving my spouse? Am I loving the people around me? Am I giving to the Lord? Am I serving? Am I devoted to Him in all these aspects of my life? And so ask yourself those things and then allow the Lord to penetrate that heart and make those decisions to do those things, to live that life that God is calling you to live. And God will bless you entirely through that. Praise God. All right. God bless you. Love you. See you next week. There is goodies.